Good morning. The streaming of this service is covered by a copyright licence from CCLI number 14636. Welcome to worship at North Bourne Uniting Church on Sunday, the 12th of October 2025, the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. Please be seated. We come to the call to worship. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth.
Sing the glory of God's name. Give God glorious praise.
Say to God, how awesome are your deeds.
All the earth worships you. They sing praises to you.
Bless our God, O peoples. Let sounds of praise be heard.
Because God has left us alive. God has not let us fall.
Let us worship God.
This land is God's land for which the Wurundjeri people have cared since time immemorial. We acknowledge their elders, past and present, and we commit ourselves to the covenant between the Uniting Church and the Uniting Aboriginal and Islander Christian Congress. Our first hymn today is Together in Song 134, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Please be seated. Let us bring our prayers to God. Let us pray. God of Boroondara, we praise you for all the wonders of our city. We thank you for the Wurundjeri people who have cared for this land since the time of Bunjil and Balayung, and for all the people who have come since, finding in this city a home where they can live and love and thrive. We thank you for the beauty of its parks and gardens, its cycling tracks and sports fields, the vibrancy of its cafes and restaurants, and all of Melbourne's churches, synagogues, temples and mosques, where people of every faith gather to praise you. We know that by caring for the welfare of this city, we will find our own welfare. Yet, loving God, we confess that too often we walk through this city with our hearts and minds closed. We forget that we are all living on stolen land, land whose sovereignty the First Nations have never ceded. We do not see the people living in exile on our streets. We ignore the lonely and the lost. We shrink in fear from the angry, the homeless, the mentally ill. We are not generous with our own blessings, and so we do not allow others to be blessed. Have mercy on us, God of justice. Heal our ingratitude and open our eyes, minds, and hearts to those around us. In the name of your Son, our Lord, Mother, and Friend, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus hears our cries for mercy and replies, "Get up and live. Your faith has made you well." Friends, our sins are forgiven. And now we listen for God's word.
A reading from the prophecies of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 1 and verses 4 to 7. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well."
So I'm going to read you a small, short picture book today that I hope you enjoy. It's called Thank You, Bear. Early one morning, a little bear found a little box. He looked inside and said, "Why, it's the greatest thing ever. Mouse will love this." On his way to find Mouse, he showed it to the monkey. Monkey said, "That's not so great." He showed it to the owl. Owl said, "I've seen those before." He showed it to the fox. Fox said, "You're holding it the wrong way." He showed it to the elephant. Elephant said, "I think it's too small." He showed it to the squirrel. Squirrel said, "It would be much better if you gave it to me." He tried to show it to the bunny, but bunny said, "I don't have time to look right now." The little bear stopped. He wondered whether it was so great after all. While he was wondering, Mouse came along and asked Bear what he had. He put the box on the ground and showed it to Mouse. Mouse looked at it this way and that. The mouse crawled inside the empty box and said, "It's the greatest thing ever." "Thank you, Bear." The next hymn is not a particular favourite of Bruce's, but it's one that I grew up with and is in my brain. I will never get rid of it. So together in song 162, "Thank You for Giving Me the Morning."
Thank you for all my loves and troubles.
Please be seated. If you went to Sunday school in the 1970s, you will have that seared into your brain. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This week, I received a fundraising circular from Médecins Sans Frontières, Doctors Without Borders. It began by saying, "Trauma doesn't end when a crisis is over." And this is undoubtedly true. People do not recover from war or disaster overnight. But how long does trauma last? Generations? Centuries? Millennia? Throughout this series on the prophecies of Jeremiah, I've been discussing the book of Jeremiah as trauma literature, a way in which a traumatized community come to term with the loss of its political and religious institutions, territorial integrity, and unquestioned national identity. But how long is the community to remain traumatized? Will a time come when trauma and loss will not be central to their identity? Last week, we listened to the mourning poems created in the aftermath of the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC. This week, we have gone a short way back in time. 10 years earlier, in 597 BC, the Babylonians had defeated the then king Jehoiakim, deported him, his household, and some of the population of Judah to Babylon, and installed the puppet king Zedekiah in his place. It's between the respective defeats of kings Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, between the first and second deportations of people from Judah, that Jeremiah writes the letter we hear today. At the time, the people of Judah were split into two competing groups, one that followed the exiled King Jehoiakim in Babylon, and one that followed the puppet king Zedekiah in Jerusalem. What both groups had in common was a belief, promoted by the false prophets, that exile would be brief, and that all God's people would quickly return to God's land. In response to these false prophecies, Jeremiah warns that the exile will last generations. How then are those generations to live? After the former Yugoslavia fell apart into violence, psychiatrist and psychoanalyst Vamik Volkan developed the concept of a chosen trauma. A chosen trauma is the collective memory of a calamity that once befell a group's ancestors, in which they faced drastic common losses alongside feelings of helplessness and victimization by another group. A chosen trauma creates a shared identity among the descendants of the traumatized group. And we might wonder why any group would wish to remember the trauma their ancestors experienced, but Volkan asks that while both chosen traumas and chosen glories can create large group identity, chosen traumas do this more powerfully than chosen glories. And chosen traumas are the ones that groups most often turn to in times of strife. Volkan explains that in the late 20th century, Serbian Christian nationalists used the defeat of their ancestors by the Islamic Ottoman Turks at the Battle of Kosovo in 1389 as a chosen trauma to create a shared Serbian identity. And some of them, particularly those living in Bosnia-Herzegovina, then felt entitled to do to their Muslim neighbours what they believed the Ottoman Turks had done to Christian Serbs 6 centuries before. Volkan says that a chosen trauma can create an entitlement ideology as a group seeks to recover what their ancestors lost in reality and in fantasy. And in the former Yugoslavia, that entitlement ideology led to genocide. Chosen traumas are transferred down the generations when those who first experience the trauma are unable to mourn their losses or process their humiliation. The trauma of many Holocaust survivors, for example, has been unconsciously transferred to their children and grandchildren. And sometimes this transfer is not unconscious. Norman Finkelstein, both of whose parents were Holocaust survivors of the Warsaw Ghetto and of concentration camps, writes of the annual March of the Living. In this Zionist-inspired spectacle with a cast of thousands, Jewish youth from around the world converge on the death camps in Poland for first-hand instruction in Gentile wickedness before being flown off to Israel for salvation. The Jerusalem Post captures this Holocaust kitsch moment on the march. "I'm so scared, I can't go on. I want to be in Israel already," repeats a young Connecticut woman over and over. Her body is shaking. Suddenly her friend pulls out a large Israeli flag. She wraps it round the two of them and they move on. The March of the Living deliberately passes on the chosen trauma of the Holocaust to create a particular large group identity. The Babylonian exile was a chosen trauma. Archaeologists and historians tell us that only a tiny proportion of the population of Judah was deported to Babylon, and yet the Bible as we have it is written by exiles for exiles. Those who returned, the descendants of the exiles, defined themselves as the true heirs of Judah and argued that the descendants of those who had remained in the land were foreigners, which is also why the Jews did not accept the Samaritans, who were simply the descendants of the people who stayed in Israel when it became an Assyrian province. Last week, in the morning poems of the Book of Lamentations, we did hear the voices of those who remained in the ruins of Jerusalem. But most of the story of the defeat of Judah by Babylon is told from the perspective of the exiled minority, the priests and scribes who had the literacy to write their tradition and the social power to have it accepted. Eventually, all the people of God began to identify themselves as those who had been exiled and returned, even if that had only truly ever happened to a minority of them. Most of the book of Jeremiah, as edited by the exiled scribes, promotes a traumatized, exilic identity. But we do also have the letter we hear today, which provides an alternative. Rather than encouraging people to hold on to their trauma, to retain their identity as the people of God by isolating themselves in an enclave, nursing the sort of hatred against the Babylonians that we see in Psalm 137, Jeremiah tells those in exile that God wants them to seek the welfare, the shalom, of Babylon. They are to intermarry with their captors, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. God told the first humans to be fruitful and multiply. Now the exiles are to multiply there and do not decrease in Babylon. When God first gave the people of Israel their land, they found a land with fine large cities that they did not build, houses filled with all sorts of goods that they did not fill, hewn cisterns that they did not hew, vineyards and olive groves that they did not plant. Now they are to build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce in a foreign land. To use Vulcan's definition, the descendants of the exiles are not to base their identity on the collective memory of the calamity that once befell their ancestors. They're instead to base their identity on their continuing relationship with God, wherever they may be living. And they are to promote the shalom of the city to which that God has led them. How long does trauma last? Médecins Sans Frontières is right. Trauma does not end as soon as a crisis is over. But once a crisis is over, we have a choice in both our individual lives and as members of groups. We can choose to remain trapped in the trauma, basing our identity upon it. Or we can seek to overcome it, perhaps with the help of the psychologists and mental health workers that Médecins Sans Frontières' fundraising letter was encouraging me to support. Those of us who have experienced trauma can nurse our hatred against those who harmed us, singing the words of the psalm, "O daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them up against the rock." Or we can seek the shalom of the city, the well-being of those who once persecuted us. We can divide the world into us and them, exiles and Babylonians, Jews and Samaritans. Or we can recognize that we are all human beings who have been created by the one God to live on this one fragile and wonderful planet. And we know which choice Jesus, who told us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, wants us to make. Amen. The next hymn is together in song 560, "All My Hope on God Is Founded."
Thank you.
be seated. Last week we prayed with half of the Great Litany, and this week we are going to pray the other half of the Great Litany. So your parts are on the screen in bold yellow. By the mystery of your holy incarnation, by your birth, childhood, and obedience, by your baptism, fasting, and temptation, by your ministry in word and work, by your mighty acts of power, and by your preaching of the kingdom, by your agony and trial, by your cross and passion, and by your precious death and burial, by your mighty resurrection, by your glorious ascension, and by your sending of the Holy Spirit. Hear our prayers, O Lord our God. Govern and direct your holy church. Fill it with love and truth, and grant it that unity which is your will. Give us boldness to preach the gospel in all the world and to make disciples of all nations. Bless Alicia Fung as she is ordained this Friday. Comfort the congregation of Fairfield as it says goodbye to her. Inspire the congregation of Yarraville to which she has been called. Enlighten all your ministers in the Uniting Church and in every other church with knowledge and understanding, that by their teaching and their lives they may proclaim your word. Give your people grace to hear and receive your word and to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Strengthen those who stand, comfort and help the faint-hearted, raise up the fallen. Help and comfort the lonely, the bereaved, and the oppressed. Keep in safety those who travel and all who are in danger. Heal the sick in body and mind, and provide for the homeless, the hungry, and the destitute. Show your pity on prisoners and refugees, and on all who are in trouble. Forgive our enemies, persecutors, and slanderers, and turn their hearts. For our own needs and for others for whom you have called us to pray, those we now name to you in the silence of our hearts. Hear us, Lord. Give us true repentance. Forgive us our sins of negligence and ignorance and our deliberate sins. And grant us the grace of the Holy Spirit to amend our lives according to your holy word. And together we pray in the words our Saviour taught his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Your offering for the work of this congregation and the wider church will now be received. Mm-hmm. Please stand. Let us pray. Like the shepherds in Bethlehem's fields, like the leper healed who returned to Jesus, like the Jews and Gentiles of the early church, we praise and glorify your name, O God, for tidings of joy, for wholeness received, for the gift of belonging, we thank you. Make of us, as well as these gifts, offerings of good news to the poor, hope to the hopeless, and signs of your power to reconcile and redeem. We ask all things in the name of Christ. Amen. And our final hymn today comes from the Iona community in Scotland. Praise the Lord, the ground of goodness. And it's sung to together in song 272. Many notices today. So, to begin with, after church at 11:30, there is the second of the Bible studies on discerning the path home. So please come along to those. You don't need to have come to the first one. Just come along, and I'm sure you will enjoy them. Secondly, at Synod, I checked and found out that yes, everyone who reads the Bible needs to have a Working with Children card. So, there are sheets that explain how you go about getting one, and they are free if you are a volunteer. You just need photo ID and an email address. If you'd like my help to apply for one, just bring your identity documents along to church one day, and we will apply for that here and now. As long as you were born after 1928, you can get a Working with Children card. So, because your birth certificates are all online, the government knows everything about you. So I've got those forms for people who need to apply. And as I say, feel free to bring your identity documents and I'll apply for you if necessary. Betty McPhee's funeral will be held here tomorrow, and please note it's at 1:30 p.m. Last week I said it was 2:30, but no, it is at 1:30 p.m. tomorrow, so it's an early afternoon funeral. Praise the Lord as science advances, research deepens, knowledge grows. Let such progress serve with gladness. Every need God shall expose. Those of you who were at the Christmas dinner last year will remember Jane Pennington, who was our after-dinner speaker. She is also coordinates the Days for Girls that meets here on the first Wednesday of the month. And at the moment, as you know, Ending Polio Through the World is a Rotary International long-term project. At the moment, there is a walkathon to raise money for that, and Jane is leading the local North Borwen group, so I've invited her here to talk about the project. So.
Thank you so much for your kind invitation to be here with you and to speak briefly about the End Polio campaign. As you said, yes, I'm Jane Pennington and I'm a Rotarian with North Borwen and also with Days for Girls, which is my connection here. I also met many of you last year, which was absolutely wonderful, at your dinner. The current project is the Rotary's number one in the world, the eradication of polio. And we've been doing this since 1985. Polio is a virus which is spread through contact with feces and in unsanitary conditions. It gets into the central nervous system and settles in one part of the body. It generally infects young children. There is no cure, but there is a preventative vaccination. There are three strains of polio, wild polio, but there is only one which is still active. The other two have been eradicated, and so the final one is what we are eradicating now. In 1985, there were 350,000 cases of polio worldwide. And this year, so far, there have been 25 in only two countries, Pakistan and Afghanistan. Huge vaccination efforts are being concentrated on these two countries, but it is challenging. If we give up now, the world will be back with 200,000 cases within 10 years. Rotary has undertaken to raise $50 million per year until at least 2029. This is then matched by the Gates Foundation 2-to-1, meaning they give $100 million to Rotary, hence our fundraising efforts worldwide. The current project, yes, we're walking, Rotary Walk With Us, where participants challenge themselves to walk, run, cycle, or whatever, as far as they want during October. They seek sponsorship, all which goes to the End Polio campaign. Rotary North Borwen's team is called the Rotabores. Terrible name, but it stands for Rotary Burundara. And I'm the leader of the team. And so far, we're doing really well. We've been walking and some are cycling. So far, as of this morning, I'd managed to clock up 100 kilometres this month. Last weekend, we participated in the Pause for Polio, which was specifically for our four-legged furry friends. This was successful with dogs running around wearing End Polio bandanas and spreading the word for us. Thank you so much for being interested in this project, and I'm very happy to chat to anybody afterwards, tell you a bit more about it. And all this goes to children, whom we will never meet, but who will be protected from polio due to Rotary's commitment to keep going until polio is gone from the world. Thank you.
And the eradication of polio is an important desire of this congregation because Ian Hansen had polio as a child and he still suffered from that to the end of his life. So, yeah. We don't want anybody else to get that. My very exciting recycled magazine bowl will be on the table for you to put in a retiring offering. If you have forgotten your cash today, I'm sure you can give your details to Jane and sponsor her for the walkathon. But that's there if you do have cash. Please stand. Bless to us, O God.
The ground beneath our feet.
Bless to us, O God.
The path whereon we go.
Bless to us, O God.
The people whom we meet.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of